A couple of years ago, I talked about the place of safety before some of you were here. But since being over in Jordan, I had a renewed interest in this topic of the place of safety. So I thought it might be interesting as we look at world news. We see things happening in the world, and we know the great tribulation is coming and things happening on this world. And before Christ comes, things are going to be extremely bad all over the world and in this country. And people will be going through a lot of things. And we're told that we will be protected if we are following God's direction. Let's look at some basic scriptures on why we believe there is a place of safety. And I would say we know there is a place of safety, and we'll see what that means. I'm not sure we know exactly what the place of safety means, but there are scriptures that we can read and be assured. In Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, to anyone who is listening on phone or on a tape later on, we've got a PowerPoint that we'll have some pictures a little bit later on you won't be able to see, but Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3 sets the stage. It says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" The world is going to end at the return of Jesus Christ, or near the return of Jesus Christ, and what's going to happen at that time? Verse 6, he says, "And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet." Verse 7, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places, volcanoes, as we've seen this week in that volcano there in Asia. A lot of different things going on that are frightening, and we look at wars, and we look at the situation with terrorism and the Iran and North Korea, and things can really, really go bad pretty quickly. Verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." We'll understand when the time comes what all that's about. "And then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountain." Now, it says specifically those in Judea, but there is an explanation here that when things really go bad, people are going to have to flee to get out of the difficulties that are going to take place and to plague the entire world. And verse 17, "Let he who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let he who is in the field go not back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those that are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath." And so it talks about a flight, a getting out of one area and going to another. What does that mean? Like I said, I don't think we have all of the answers entirely, but we do know that God is saying here that he is going to protect his people from destruction that will come on the world. And verse 21, "And then there will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world until this time, known or ever shall be. Unless those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." He says the elect are going to have an effect on what happens at the end and what we do and whether we're doing our part. Now, Revelation chapter 12 is another scripture that we've commonly used, which I think God is showing us that there's going to be a protection during this time of the end, before the return of Christ. Revelation chapter 12, in verse 13, it says, "Now when the dragon," which we understand to be Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And we've understood this to be the woman, to be the church that Christ established. And so something's going to happen with the church. And it says, to the woman, verse 14, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And so we find several things here, that it's 3.5 years, time, time, and half a time, that the woman, the church, is going to have some supernatural protection by God from the things that'll take place on the earth. And it says that she would go into the wilderness. And again, maybe that's subject to interpretation as to what it means to go into the wilderness, but it says she will go into the wilderness. And then she's fed by God, certainly physically, because God will have to take care of us when there's famine and there's plagues, and when you look at all of the destruction and the trees are dying and the sea is polluted and the rivers are turned to blood and all these things, he's going to have to provide even physical food and especially spiritual protection from things coming from the outside, supernatural protection. And then it says it's from the presence of the serpent. Now we know this isn't a place that, because of the geographical configuration, we're safe. Because no geographical configuration would keep us safe from the serpent. There is God protecting and his supernatural intervention to help his people through this. So, again, it's not just because there's this place that it's set up just right that, you know, no atomic bombs or no drone planes can get over and drop bombs or missiles and that type of thing. Or Satan, I mean, it's God supernaturally protecting. And verse 15, so the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Satan does not want God's people protected. He doesn't want them safe, but God does. So he'll try to do anything he can to keep us from protection. I think one way we ought to look at that particularly is people will not be in a place of safety or in any safeness by God if we're not spiritually close to him. And if he can get to us beforehand and get us distracted from being God's people and from doing the things that God's people need to do, that's how he can get us and keep us from a place of safety. In verse 15, so the serpent spewed out water. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her offspring who keep the commandments of God, who have the testimony of Christ. So there are those who are God's people who are not taken to a place of safety, who aren't supernaturally protected, who will have to live in the tribulation and go through some of the things. That's a remnant of the church. We don't know who's who. That's God's decision. It's entirely in his hands. We can't make those judgments or do anything to make sure we're there other than have our relationship with God right. And then there will be those who are left in the world and go through some of those things. For example, the two witnesses. They are not going to be in a place of protection, although God gives them a certain amount of protection during those 3.5 years until they're killed at the end. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 is another scripture that we've looked at and understood to show that God is going to give special protection to his people at the end. Revelation 3 verse 10, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. That's the qualification, is keeping his commandments, persevering, keeping on the track that God asks us to follow is when he called us. He said, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which is to come on the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. He said, everybody's going to go through a test, a trial, a tribulation. And he says, those who are faithful to him will be delivered from that to some degree or the other. I don't know exactly how much he's going to keep us from, probably not everything, but at least he'll keep us physically safe and spiritually safe from Satan. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And there are a number of scriptures that do seem to back each other up in these things. Sometimes it's hard to place exactly when these prophecies are taking place. But Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20, it says, come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Saying his people will go into chambers, door shut behind them. Be protected here. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So he said the world is going to go through a great tribulation, a great time of trial and test, and he said that his people will enter the chambers, whatever that is, and be safe for a little while until that's past. Well, how is it that God can protect us? What does it mean to be in a place of protection from Satan, from a lot of the things that are going to take place on the earth, and the plagues and the trials and the tests and the wars? A number of ways it could be taken. Let's just look at a couple and how some have speculated on some of these things. You know, he can, and he does, say that he'll protect us with our hearts and minds. Now, that's really the most important of all of these things. Our physical saving of our bodies is probably one of the least important things, because it's our spiritual welfare and how we are before God that is the important thing. Let's look at, from Revelation 3 and verse 10, he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Some of the things talking about being kept from the hour of temptation may just be God working in our hearts and in our minds to keep us from Satan's grasp and from his power to detract us and to take us away from the kingdom. Because it's the kingdom that's the most important thing. Again, a physical saving in the flesh is only temporary. The saving of our hearts and our souls and our minds is eternal. Still further, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, and the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You know, it's possible that some of those scriptures that talk about being protected is mostly a spiritual protection and a protection from Satan's power. And it certainly is that. There's no question about it. And if it's more in a physical realm of going someplace, well, that's an addition to this. But this is definitely one thing. Matthew 26, verse 41, it says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, the most important thing is our spiritual relationship with God and where we stand with him and his delivering us from all the things that will take place in a physical and, more importantly, a spiritual sense. How can God protect us? I think it's likely in a way that we don't have an idea about. Now, if you look at some of these scriptures that talk about God protecting people, if you had a plan ahead of time to say, well, this is how God is going to protect so-and-so, this is what it would be. I don't think we would have come up with some of these things. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 26 through 28, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called before the king and said, you have to bow down to the idol, and they said, no, we're going to keep the commandments. Scripture said he'll keep you safe, the ones that keep his commandments. Here we find these individuals who were protected in a fiery furnace. Now, it doesn't make sense. You know, if we look at the tribulation with all the things going on in the world, at the time of the end, with the wars and the pestilence and the famines and all that type of thing as a fiery furnace, God can protect us however he chooses to do it, and it may be in a way we don't understand. You know, that I'll just read Daniel chapter 3, verse 26 from the Living Bible. It says, Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the open door in the flaming furnace and yelled, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So they stepped out of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and counselors crowded around them and saw the fire hadn't touched them. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their coats were unscorched, and they didn't even smell of smoke. You know, God is powerful enough to deliver us in whatever way he chooses to deliver us. And if it's in the midst of all the things going on and he supernaturally decides to protect us in the midst of the fiery furnace, that's what he can and will do. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he sent his angel to deliver his trusting servants when they defied the king's commandment, and they were willing to die rather than serve and worship any god except their own. So maybe we'll be protected in the midst of the fiery trials and the fiery furnace. I would prefer that not be the way that God does it, personally. I don't even like being around that stuff. I mean, you can imagine, you know, piles of dead bodies and starving people and all that type of thing, and just being in and around it, how distressing that would be. I'd rather we go to a place. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, who would have thought that when there was a great famine in the land, that Elijah would have been taken care of in that time of tribulation? I'm sure you could call it that. In this way. I mean, you can't plan this stuff because it comes from God in a supernatural way, even to provide physical help and protection. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord of God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. It's actually kind of a pretty area, but at that time of this famine, it probably wasn't too pretty then. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, you think about that as he says, you go to this place, and the brook probably supernaturally began running because this was a time of famine. Everybody would have been there. So he makes this brook run, and then ravens brought him food. The big birds are bringing him pieces of steak, or I don't know what it was that they were bringing him. But imagine that. Could you have planned it? Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, then he says, you need to go downtown. You need to go in the city where all these other people are starving and having a difficult time. And he goes down and he sees this widow called the widow of Zarephath. And end of verse 10, he said to her, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. She was going to get it. He called and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, the Lord your God lives. I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And I'm gathering a couple of sticks. We may go prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. I mean, this was a severe tribulation. And he goes down in the middle of the city where she's just about to eat their last supper. And God says, well, verse 14, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin and the flour will not be used up, nor shall a jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on earth. And so he went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And then she and he and her household ate for many days. And the flour wasn't used up. The jar didn't run dry. And God supernaturally provided their physical sustenance in the city where everybody was starving around them. So how is God going to protect us? I don't know. But it says that he will provide. And it's not a matter of, you know, storing, you know, bins of wheat or gallons of water, although it would certainly be good to be cautious and to have some reserves on hand, because anything could happen in this country even before the end. But not to try to protect yourself, because God has to be the one to protect us in that time of tribulation. So how can God protect us? Well, he can take us to a place. He can cause us to go to a place, much like Elijah went up into the mountains there and was there with the brook until it dried up. Here's a couple of examples. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so he didn't see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, this wasn't taking him away. He died at whatever point in time in history. But it's just saying here that God took him up, moved him to one place, and dropped him down where he lived out his life, however long that was. God can pick somebody up, take him away, and plop them wherever he wants. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses and fire, and Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven, and then God deposited him somewhere. I remember years ago, back in the 60s, a deacon was talking about the end time and place of safety and everything, and he says, you know, when the time comes, he said, and God says to go, and I don't know how we're going to know God says to go, but God will work that out too. But he says, you just start going. You know, don't go back and get your clothes, or don't come down from the rooftop and all that type of thing to gather things. You just start going, and then God will pick you up and take you where he wants to go. I don't know if that's the way it'll happen or not. That's what he thought back then. Maybe it'll be like that. Now, maybe it won't be as much a walking to a place or driving or flying to a place as God just supernaturally doing it. Is that the way God will do it? I don't know. Can he? Yes. He's shown he can. He can do it all these ways. If it is a place, where might it be? Now, you've probably heard the word Petra in association with the place of safety. There was a long time in the church where they were synonymous, because we kind of had it figured out. Do we? I don't know. Since being there, I'm going to give you a little bit of... how many of you have been to Petra? Not had that opportunity? Well, you're going today. This is a 1956 Plain Truth magazine, and you might notice this if you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, and they're at the end, and they take the ark into that place, and then there's all these things going on inside and everything. It's not that deep, and it's really all that stuff inside didn't take place, but that's the treasury. A little bit of an updated version. That's when Kay and I went. That's Kay standing there at the mouth of the treasury. That's where you, when you go through the Seek, this very long pathway through the rocks, and I'll show you some pictures of that in a little bit. This is where you end up. 1957 Good News Magazine, when we would write about such things, and this shows you how actually we did pretty much say Petra was synonymous with a place of safety. I don't think it's safe to say that at this point, but here's what Garnet Armstrong said in 1957. He says, as most of you know, God's ministers believe the Bible most probably indicates the place of that protection will be Petra, the rose-red city of rock, buried deep in the rugged mountains to the southeast of Palestine in the rocky, desolate, practically inaccessible vastness of the ancient land of Edom. Only GTA could put adjectives together like that. But, you know, when you read about this here, you say it's rocky, it's desolate. You can almost not get there. It's so inaccessible. And you're there in this place where people can't get to you and you'll be safe. And this is kind of the thought. Now, this is 1957. As you'll see, things have changed a lot since 1957 as far as demographically there. He says, hundreds of you heard Mr. Armstrong describe Petra during the last Feast of Tabernacles, thrilled to the motion pictures of the actual place which God evidently is preparing for his saints. And then there was a series of articles in the Plain Truth magazine with the Armstrongs going all through the Mideast and then going into Petra some of the dialogue that Mrs. Armstrong wrote most of the articles there. But then apparently they played. We weren't in the church then. Kay was, but so they maybe saw that. He says, but a grave danger accompanies this precious knowledge, a danger to which most of our people are asleep. Guys, okay, so when we talk about the place of safety, there can be a danger when talking about it if we're not placing our hearts and our thoughts and our minds and our attitudes right. We'll get to that as we go on. This was a Good News magazine in 1966. It's interesting when you see pictures of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong in Petra. This is in that's the valley there of Petra, although it's fairly massive. And that's only a part of it. But always had their suits on. Now, I am really glad that culture has changed a good bit since then. And there's 1966 even. And, of course, Governor Ted Armstrong is doing some pictures for the telecast and so forth, wearing suits in this, like, it's a hiking area. I mean, it's not like some place you dress up to go. But that's the way things were done back at that time. This actually is an amphitheater he's looking down upon, and that held several thousand people. The Romans built that at one point. I always like to take advantage of the time and place. That's the amphitheater looking out on the rows of seats. I was just practicing, just in case, giving a little sermon there. So that's Petra. Why did we say Petra? Excuse me. I'm getting choked up. Why did he say, I got water. I'm good. I just haven't taken advantage of it. Some very kind person. Boy, why have we speculated that it would be Petra? Even to the point of saying, as most ministers believe, back in 1957. Let's look at a few scriptures that talk about Petra, a place of protection. Isaiah chapter 16. If you look at Isaiah chapter 16. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 16, verse 1, it says, "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land." Now, we're not talking about a physical lamb for dinner. We're talking about Christ. "Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion." Verse 2, "For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, and so shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon." Verse 3, "And take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts." The outcasts, the one who are pursued by Satan, it appears to be. "Do not betray him who escapes. O, let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end and devastation ceases." And so it talks about his people dwelling in Moab in a kind of a protection. Now let's continue this in Isaiah chapter 33. Now it says, "The outcast dwell in Moab," and we'll talk about that in a moment. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 16. It says, "He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be in the fortress of the rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure." And so it talks about a fortress of rocks. It talks about bread and water being provided. Why would you need to provide bread and water in these rocks? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 20. It says, "The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." And so it talks again about in the wilderness giving water and nourishment to his chosen people. Now this is Isaiah. This is not talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Although they did. We're going to see a couple of interesting things along this line. So anyway, keep these things in mind. And, you know, we'll be pulling scriptures out of context and so forth, maybe. But let's look at this. Petra is right in here, obviously. This is, notice Moab and Edom. Now here we find Judah. The wilderness is in that area. I think, didn't you give a sermon on the wilderness and that type of thing? Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we notice something here about the children of Israel. And it identifies certain places that they were. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 19. "So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." And I think you mentioned there were two Kadeshes. There's a Kadesh Barnea, which is right up in here, still in the wilderness and below the Promised Land. They wandered in the wilderness in some of these areas. Now, there's another Kadesh right in here, but we'll get there in a moment. See, verse 20, "As I said unto you, you have come into the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up to possess it, as the Lord God your fathers has spoken to you, and don't fear or be discouraged." Now, Judges chapter 1 and verse 36, I'll just read that, but this we just read here in Deuteronomy, that it was land up to the Amorites. Judges 1:36 says the boundary of the Amorites was from Scorpion Pass to Selah and beyond. Now, Scorpion Pass is this area right in here from the lower area of the Dead Sea and then up into the mountains. And so that's Scorpion Pass is in that area. So he says that they went to the mountain of the Amorites. Now, the Wycliffe Bible Commentary says this. The ascent of Akrabim, that's the Scorpion Pass. Akrabim means scorpion. So this area here, Scorpion Pass, the ascent of Akrabim leads up from the level of the southern end of the Dead Sea to that of the hill country of southern Judea. It forms the northern border of the wilderness of Zin, and also in Bible times it served as a boundary between Edom and Judah. Amorites occupied the territory north of the ascent of Akrabim at the period described in Judges 1. And so there's Edom, there's that area of the Ammonites, and there's this boundary between that wilderness and Edom. And then he goes on to say the reference to the rock, Hebrew Selah, should probably be interpreted as a proper name. You know what it says? This is Judges 1:36. This is from the boundary of the Amorites, was from Scorpion Pass to Selah. Scorpion Pass to Selah. Okay, and this Selah, it says, or Petra, the capital city of the Edomites. Petra was built in a valley surrounded by rocky cliffs, and its houses were partly hewn out of natural rock. Let's look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Now the Israelites wandered in the wilderness and then went into the promised land. The ancient Israelites were a type of the church. And we're wandering in the wilderness of this world, and then we're going to go into the promised land. And it's just interesting, there are some parallels here. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. The children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. That's this Kadesh over in this area. Because you find Miriam dying down in this area, and then Aaron dying in this area, and then up here is where Moses was on Mount Nebo. And then they cross, go up here on top of the Dead Sea, that's where they crossed into Judah from there. So they came up this route to get into the Promised Land. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Chapter 20, verse 14, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Here's Edom, and they're in this area. And he tells the king of Edom, he says, thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt. We dwell in Egypt a long time. We cried out to the Lord. Now the end of verse 16. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country, for we will not pass through fields or vineyards or drink water. We'll go along the king's highway. We won't turn to the right hand or the left. The king's highway is still there to this day, and I drove up it from Petra, runs right up here, on up to up to Jordan. So he said, we want to go on the king's highway, which was a well-established spice route at that time. And then there's another road that goes right along the Dead Sea, and another one that comes out and goes into the desert. They had to end up going out into the desert because the king of Edom said, you shall not pass through, in verse 18. Okay, so let's look into, let me go one more and then come back to read that. Okay, the picture there on the left is at the entrance, the mouth of the Sikh going into Petra. And the drawing there represents, I'll go back for that here. This is a sign that is right at the entrance, right in this area. Okay. Oops. And this sign says, I'll read the last part. It says, this area traces a path that follows the course of the Wadi Musa. Now, when you see the word Musa, it means Moses. So you see a lot of Musas around there because Musa, Moses, was in that whole area. So the area traces a path that follows the course of the Wadi Musa, in Arabic, Valley of Moses, the meandering riverbed that flows from the Ain Musa, the spring of Moses, into Petra. The Bedouin believe Ain Musa is the spring that gushed forth when Moses smote the rock in biblical times. The valley was formed as a result of floodwater erosion. Nabataeans carved water cisterns through the channel to divert the water and channel into Petra for their use. The great likelihood is that this is where Israel spent a lot of their time in the wilderness, is in Petra. They've got, and you can hike up to the Mount of Aaron, and where he's buried, apparently, because the Bible gives the mountain the name of the mountain that Aaron was buried on. So it's Israel was heavily into this area. So again, here's that entrance into Petra. It's interesting when you talk about Petra. I remember Mr. Garnet at Armstrong in 1957 says it's almost inaccessible, you know, nobody there and all that type of thing. There's about 1 million people visit Petra each year. So you go there and you're not like wandering around wondering if you'll run into anybody. It's about 2,700 people per day. That's turned into quite a tourist area. You know, so if you're thinking about, well, this is the place where nobody goes, nobody knows. You just kind of will crawl back in there and with the other people that also believe that that's the place of safety, and that's where it'll be. I don't know. It still may be. Going there and coming out of it, you kind of hope that it isn't. This is the big black crack there is looking into the Sikh, which is about a mile that runs between. In some places, it's only about 3 or 4 feet wide, and just an incredible. This is walking through the Sikh. That horse is walking through there. There's one of the springs Kay's standing at here. This is the treasury. It actually was not a treasury from what they gather. Just about every hole that you see in this place or everything that's built was a tomb. It wasn't where people lived. Now, there probably were times when people did, but this was just a big tomb. And the rumor was that this was a treasury, and there's all this money right up above there, above the top of the picture there. And so these people would come through with these armies with their guns, and they'd start shooting at the top of that, thinking that all the money would fall out. All they did was deface it. These are some of the pictures in Petra. As you can see, if we were to live there, there'd be plenty of little caves to crawl in, if that's what God decided we were going to do. Very, very beautiful. Where would we meet if we were there? Well, this is a huge, huge room that's cut into the side of the mountain like everything else is. And this would seat a lot of people. You know, you hear people say, you know, the church groups aren't getting along now. But I'll tell you, when the time comes for the place of safety and we're all in one place and everybody's going to have to get along. Well, no, we won't necessarily, because there are a lot of different places to meet. You hope that something would cause us to get along, and we would, but just saying because we'll all be there together, my vision of this by looking at our human nature is that that group would go over there and this group would go over here and be more righteous than the other group. But anyway. We could meet on the steps of the amphitheater, have services there each day. This is, I think it's the Temple of Diana, one of the temples that was built as time went on, and the Romans built great columns through Petra and really had built it up a lot. And clear that out, and there'd be another great place to meet. Where do we eat? This little guy was just eating in the middle of the road. It was about around 100 degrees there. It was pretty hot, but notice he doesn't have shoes on. Most of the kids there run around without shoes on. There he's just playing there with the water bottles, spilling some of it, eating his banana. We happened to run into the Bradfords. It was after the trip we had, and so Bradfords were there. They made it into the entrance of the didn't make it all the way down, but there they are in one of the shops. That's there right at the when you come through the Sikh. And so you can buy little food there. So if you're wondering, the place of safety, where do we eat? Well, just stop at one of the snack bars and get some Coca-Cola. Notice on the far left-hand side there is the Coke machine, and there's a little kid with his Coke. It's written in Arabic, actually, on that Coke bottle. Or you can go down to the very bottom, right in the middle of Petra, and eat at the Crown Plaza at the Basin. There is a restaurant down at the bottom of Petra. Now, this is where I want to eat if this is the place of safety. No manna for me, if I can help it. Very nice. I mean, that's Petra looking out there, and you can eat there with your fine silverware and your wine and just have a grand time. I mean, no problem. I'm being facetious when I talk about some of these things about Petra. I think obviously when you look at, and there's tribulation and all these tourists aren't going to be there if that's where the place is. But anyway, that's down at the bottom. This is back out at the city, at the entrance to the Sikh. It was, like I said, about 100 degrees out, and we came back, and this is my cave. This is the cave that I want. It's a bar at the Crown Plaza that's out there at the city. Shared a beer there. We didn't share it. We each had one. We needed it. It was hot. You always wonder in things like this where you go to the bathroom. I mean, I know where some people go to the bathroom in Petra. You walk into these caves, and it's obvious that that is where they choose to go to the bathroom. But if you notice down here, got an outhouse, that's actually, there's water tanks there. And there's a flush toilet. They don't have running water in Petra. Actually, they used to. When the Nabataeans lived there, and especially when it got into the Roman times, is that they built aqueducts along that Sikh. And the water from the Spring of Moses, they'd run down into Petra. So they had running water, literally, in aqueducts that they brought in to provide the city. And if it says God's going to provide water, well, he can do that. There's a little closer shot of the bathroom. And the donkey, and I don't know what the donkey did, but he was standing there under the shade of the tree. So that takes care of that. Where would we live if we're in Petra? There's a Bedouin tent. There are folks lodging in that, and so you could grab yourself a tent and live like the Bedouins. There's all kinds of, look, and every one of these is, that's a cave there, and again, that's where at least most of them, And some say all, but I'm not convinced of that necessarily. But it's where they put their dead. Remember Christ, when he died, they put him in the tomb. They put him in a rock, dug out a hole, dug into the side of a cave, in the side of a mountain. That's where they buried Christ, and they rolled the stone ahead. So it was common to bury your dead in the rocks. This guy had satellite, so it's really close to the Crown Plaza too. So you can go and get yourself a glass of wine and watch a little TV and catch up on things. There's some of the caves, very interesting. Wouldn't be that bad of a place to live. I didn't want to be presumptuous or anything, but I thought, well, I might as well, you know, at least. At least save, you know, a place there just in case. I thought that'd be a good place for Bill and Angie. So we've got a couple of places there for you. And if it's not what you like, I'm sorry, because I can't do everything. Some people have their names on there already. These are different writings of people that have written on the walls there. And I don't know if their intent was to just say Yehudi was here or whatever, or if that's, like, this is my cave. I don't know. Where would you live? Now, this is in, Petra, right in the same area of some of the pictures you saw. If you look off to one side, and what I'm pointing there to is these apartment buildings that are up on the hill. So, if you don't like living in a cave, you just walk up the hill just a little ways. It's not that far. And there's a paved road, actually, that goes out of Petra. You know, so if you had an idea that Petra was some place that is safe, you know, and keep tanks out and all this type of thing, and that'll keep us safe. No, I mean, it's very easy access into Petra. Or you could go out to the city that's at the mouth of Petra and stay at the Marriott. Very nice digs. And there's several five-star hotels. Just you take a mile walk out of the Sikh, and there you are. Here's the Crown Plaza. Got a swimming pool. We got it made. Being a little facetious, I'm pretty sure you're not going to find the same level of service. I mean, even if it was and everybody abandoned it, and there we are. I do get dibs. I wrote my name on one of those doors, but you got to think, it's $270 a night to stay at the Crown Plaza, and 1,260 days, 3.5 years, so it costs you about $340,000. So if you want one of those, you better start saving. Now, if you don't want to go down to our level with the Crown Plaza, you could go to the Movenpick. Now, the Movenpick is right there in the middle of town, and they're just five-star resorts everywhere. And at the Movenpick, Kay and I actually ate there in that lobby. And on the left-hand side, we oftentimes do that type of thing. You go for happy hour, and you order a beer and snacks. And then you can eat in these really expensive places, and it's not much. But they're $1,200 a night and 1,260 days, so you better start saving. That's $1,512,000 that it would cost you to stay at the Movenpick during the place of safety. So this is obviously a Google map where it says Petra right there in the middle, the A. That's right down where that restaurant is that I showed you, the Basin restaurant. And right here is the city that you saw where those hotels are, is right here. And this is the Sikh. In fact, goes through there, and you walk all the way through that, and that's, remember, they got these great high, like several hundreds of feet high. You walk in between this and out into Petra, and then this is the whole valley. And it stretches up into here, goes down over here. I mean, it's a pretty vast area. Now keep your, notice where the A there, the Petra is. In the next slide, it's down at the bottom left-hand side. And remember when I showed, you know, where might you live in the apartments, and I was pointing, Well, the apartments are right at the very top in the middle of the screen. So if you're down there at the Basin Restaurant, and again, there's a paved road that runs right up there to the apartments. So it's pretty slick if you want to stay in the apartments. This is the city that is. This is where the hotels are. The hotel Kay and I stayed at was not one of those others, by the way. It was wasn't excessively fancy whatsoever. But this town has been built up specifically because Petra's there. And when you talk to people who have been there, Mr. Bradford, you know, he said when he was there back in the 60s in college, he said they walked through Petra and there wasn't anybody else there. And there was nothing outside of Petra. You see where the city is now. Nothing outside there except one small hotel. And so that city has built up incredibly since. So that's Petra. And Mr. Bradford, when I was talking with him, he says, I don't think this is the place. And I said, I hope not, too. I don't know. That's where God chooses to place us, and we've got to go in and clean the caves out so they don't smell so bad and have them provide manna. And again, that's what it would be. I think I'm facetious when I'm talking about eating five-star meals in that situation. Now, God could, but I don't think he would. It'd be more like manna that we would complain about and grumble about to test us to see if we believe and trust in God. I don't know what he's got in mind. Wherever it is, whatever it is that he gives us protection during the tribulation. But what should we do in the meantime? Matthew chapter 16:25, it says, whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. You know, if we've got in mind, you know, storing goods in our house so that we can make it through the tribulation, it's not going to happen. You're not going to have 3.5 years worth of food and all your neighbors are starving and you're living high. Now, if God chooses to provide, you know, the little bit of cakes and so forth like he did for the widow and Elijah, well, that's another thing, and he could do that. But if you're only out to save your life physically, you lose it. It's not about the place of safety. The place of safety is a side benefit. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, whatever they are here, whatever that safety is that he gives us, it'll be added, and he'll take care of us. He'll see that his people are protected and seen through this very horrible time that's going to come on the world at the end. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, you know, talks about going into the rock and the rock protecting us, Selah, Petra. Well, this is correct. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. It's not some place that is our deliverer. It is God. And if he takes us to a place, then it's God delivering us in that place. Verse 3, God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me. Verse 4, I call to the Lord, he is worthy of praise. I am saved from my enemies. Well, God will see to it that we are saved, even in a physical sense, if he chooses to do that. All people aren't going to make it through unscathed, even Christians. Some will go through the tribulation and have their robes cleaned during that time. A 1963 Good News magazine talked again about the place of safety and certain things around it. And here's the advice that was given then, which is still very good advice today. It says, if Petra is your present goal, then you are of all men most miserable. And I'll say, especially after being there. Make God's kingdom your goal now in everything you do and forever. The added blessing of being in Petra or anywhere else as a place of safety in the time of trouble to come will also be an added time of trial and testing for those who are growing and overcoming the most. Any place of safety or anything, it's going to be a trial and it's going to be a test of and by itself to see where we are with God and our attitudes and how we treat each other and so forth. It says in the three and a half years just preceding the second coming of Christ. And then it says, forget about Petra. Forget about the place of safety, not from the perspective that it's not going to be, because there is a place of safety, however it is. Forget about the little physical things that stand in the way of your developing the character of Jesus Christ. Any place of protection, any safety from the tribulation is just a side benefit of obedience to God. It's not our goal. Our goal is the kingdom of God and developing the character of Jesus Christ. Get down on your knees. Spend more time before God in prayer. Keep your eyes open. Read the daily news. Recognize that the prophecies of your Bible are being fulfilled every single day before your eyes. These things are going to happen. This is how you will qualify, not just for a brief interim peace in Petra, but for the kingdom of God forever. And it is the kingdom of God forever we're looking forward to, and our personal relationship with God is what counts. So, place of safety? Absolutely. Where, how, and all that type of thing, God will see us there.